Well, again, good morning. It's good to be here and good to be with everyone this morning. Again, if you're visiting, we had a few come in after we started, but if you're visiting with us, we're thankful to have you here today and blessed by your presence and hope you are blessed and encouraged by our time of worship and everything that we do today. And may God receive all of the glory for everything that we do this morning. We are finishing up our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. This is our last Sunday, and we'll be transitioning next week. And next week is kind of a huge transition week. We're changing sermon series into a sermon series on Christian leadership, and we'll be talking more about that next week. Next week will also be the change in Bible class. We'll be breaking back out to the formats we had before, so there'll be a class in here and a class in the auditorium, as well as the ladies' class meeting and then all the kids' classes everywhere that they go. And then next week also is the kickoff of the new series for life groups. So we've got a new life group starting that the Lemuses will be heading up. If y'all will wave, y'all were out last week whenever we announced it. And then the life groups we had before. So if you're interested, come and see me or Roy or anybody else that you can catch. That'd be great too. If you'd love to go to their group, they are more than willing and would love to have more people there. And there's also a sign-up sheet in the hallway. Man, I lost the word. I had it in Spanish and couldn't think of it in English, and that's just as crazy. So this morning we are in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there. As Americans, we value the flexibility to choose. Burger King made a killing about 20 years ago with their slogan, "Have it your way." Somebody said it. Have it your way right away. Maybe they didn't make as much of a killing as I thought they did. That was still so popular that that was still in Spanish the catchphrase in Argentina when we were living there. Have it your way right away. We value the desire to choose. Restaurants tout the choices they have available to their patrons. They love to be able to offer you as many choices they can have. For instance, at Starbucks, you can have your drink not just iced or hot, but there are actually varying temperature levels. Ask your barista about it. Drive them crazy. There are all sorts of different kinds of milk, from skim to 2% to whole to cream to all of these kind of milk substitutes, almond and soy and now even coconut. There are more ways to make a beverage than you could ever even imagine. And then if none of that sounds good to you, there's also a not-so-secret menu you can find online and ask them to make available to you as long as you can tell them what that recipe is. You can have anything you want. They value your desire to choose because we value choice. We want cars that are loaded with options. We want cell phones with all of the features. We want restaurants with pages of entrees. We like to have televisions that can call up not just 600 channels through our cable, but also things like Netflix and Hulu and Amazon Fire Access and all of these other apps that we can pull up to watch things when we feel like there's nothing on television. It's the huge part of the American dream, that we can have the flexibility to choose the goods and services that we want and require to fashion the lifestyle that we desire. In fact, our desire to have choice is written right into our Declaration of Independence. Think about it, it's there, kind of in that second series of paragraphs. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That chief among these, or among these, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The power to choose is a right that we demand, not a luxury that we're thankful to have. This states that we believe that we were created by God with the right to unlimited choices about what we can have, what we can eat, what we can access, and what we can achieve. Now, that's not written there, but that's typically how we interpret it. We have the liberty to pursue whatever we think is going to make us happy, even if that happiness might not last very long, and whatever we think might improve our lives, however you want to define that, is fair game. But there's an entire realm of science that argues that our choices are actually just about manipulating the pleasure centers in our brain. Neurological researchers have recently partnered with business experts to create a whole new line of research that is based around our desires and our choices. That's the area of neuromarketing. Neuromarketing is a field of market research that studies consumers' sensory, motor, and cognitive and affective responses to marketing stimuli. Here's how it works. They take their research subjects and they put them hooked up to an EEG machine or an fMRI, and they begin to give you a series of questions and choices and see what fires in your brain when they offer those to you. And it's all about watching where and how long the neurons in your brain fire, and they can predict what strategies and marketing campaigns might just produce the most favorable result. It really becomes manipulating us into thinking about what makes us happy. In an article for Harvard Business Review, a researcher, Ima Karkamar, states, "People are fairly good at expressing what they want, what they like, or even how much they will pay for that item. But they aren't very good at accessing in their own life and assessing where that value comes from, or how and when it's influenced by outside factors like displays or brands or us telling you what to think." So neuromarketers then use research into these processes to create advertising campaigns and marketing strategies to manipulate our choices and tempt us and coerce us to buy certain products or brands. It's all about creating the life that we think that we want. If you just have X, then you will be happy and wealthy and successful. It really boils down to what we think is going to give us pleasure. We love to have choices, don't we? Even when it's the illusion of choice. Because we believe that we have the right and the freedom to choose the things that we think will make us happy, even when people are telling us the things we should choose and think to make us happy. We want lots of options, multiple paths, and numerous possibilities. And that's true in how we approach life. That's true in how we approach the markets as consumers. It's even true in how we approach our spiritual beliefs. We want choices, options, the right to pick and choose what we think might work best for us in our own lives. But as Jesus is closing out the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that everything in it boils down to just two choices. You can follow him, or you can follow anything else. Dustin's going to come up and read our verses. There he is. That we're reading through today. This is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27.
Is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then you will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great clash.
G. Jesus tells us here there are really only two options. And he does so using a variety of metaphors. Gates and roads, the narrow versus the wide. Prophets, true versus false. Fruit, good fruit and bad fruit. Disciples, true disciples versus false disciples. And then finally he ends with one more metaphor here about the wise and the foolish builders. Jesus reminds them through these verses that there are really only these two choices in life. You can either choose to follow him or you can choose anything else. And that choice is completely up to us. It's never forced on us. We can choose Jesus or we can choose anything else that we might want. But Jesus says only one choice will lead to true life. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many will enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few will find it. Before us stand these two paths, these two choices. One is a broad thoroughfare. It's wide enough for anyone and everyone to pass. It's nicely paved, and it looks great as far as the eye can see. And all you have to do is just walk through that large entrance gate and continue on down that road. And you're going to be joined by an awful lot of people, Jesus says. Everybody seems to be headed in that destination and in that same direction. All kinds of people from all walks of life will be walking beside you. And it seems at first like an adventure that's going to lead you to a magical place. And then there's this other path through a tiny little gate that looks narrow and doesn't seem all that easy. Not very many people seem to be headed down that direction. It looks like the going's going to be tough and the journey is going to be difficult. So let's be honest, which one are you going to choose? The way of sin seems pretty easy, doesn't it? Because it's all about us and what we want, what we like, the things that give us pleasure. It's fun and enticing, and it's full of freedom about things that we think are going to make us happy, at least at the beginning. And there are an awful lot of people willing to walk down that road with us. But the way of Jesus isn't always so easy. It can be difficult. Sometimes it can even be dangerous. And it often makes us different from those around us because we look to Jesus as the Lord of our lives. We place Him in charge and He determines the steps of our paths, not the things that give us pleasure. We dethrone our pleasure and crown Jesus as our Lord. Jesus says that sin and selfishness may look fun, but it leads to death and destruction. A popular book of wisdom written about 150 years before Jesus makes a very similar statement. It ends with this little phrase, "The way of sinners is paved with smooth stones, but at its end is the pit of Hades." It looks and feels fun at first, but it ultimately leads to futility and fatality. But Jesus says there is a narrow way, the way of following after Him. And it may seem difficult and even impossible at first, but it leads to life. And anyone at all, anyone who wants to, can come on that journey and they are welcome to enter in. But Jesus goes on to say that not everyone who proclaims Christ is a Christian. Not everyone who claims faith is faithful. And we have to practice discernment in our life because not everyone wants to follow the way of Christ. Jesus, in his next few statements, tells us we have to be careful about appearances. And he warns his followers of false prophets and false disciples that might enter into their midst. Prophets throughout the Bible are simply people who spoke for God. They claimed divine knowledge about life and godliness that they said other people needed to hear. In essence, prophets were spiritual guides and directors and mentors and leaders. But Jesus says not all of these prophets are truly spiritual leaders. Some of them masquerade as sheep, but are secretly wolves in sheep's clothing, looking to devour the people under their care. And false prophets had existed all throughout God's history with his people. As far back as Deuteronomy, Moses is warning the people, false prophets have come before this, and false prophets are going to keep on coming. And here's how you should discern between who is true and who isn't. And this continues on into the New Testament. The followers of Jesus are told to test the spirits to see whether or not they come from God. And various books and writers throughout the New Testament give us ways to discern the people who are spiritual guides and true prophets and those who aren't. For instance, he says, just throughout some of the books of the Bible, that those who deny Jesus is the Messiah and that he came in the flesh, those are not true prophets of God. People who claim to be the reincarnated Christ or Christ come back again or claim to speak in the place of Christ aren't true prophets. Some of them may even go so far as to curse Jesus. They've allowed their minds and consciousness and consciences to become corrupted. They may perform signs and wonders and miracles, but Matthew tells us it's only to deceive. They'll teach things like destructive heresies, denying the sovereignty of Jesus in people's lives. And they will teach stories and twist the truth to get people to follow them. They're going to draw people away through enticing things like sex and unrighteous behavior. We're told that these false prophets are doing all of those things in the name of spirituality. These teachers are going to say the things that people want to hear, looking to help people have messages that are easy to hear and require nothing of them. Their messages based solely on the desires of the listeners who are hearing them, and they will change their tune for anyone who asks. They preach a gospel that Paul says that is no gospel at all. These are people who do it for fame and fortune, for notice and notoriety. False prophets would refuse to speak the truth even when it's warranted in people's lives and even when God is demanding it. And so Jesus is warning them, be careful. Some people look like prophets, but only have devastation and destruction in mind. Jesus says the same thing about some who claim to be disciples, because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, because many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And sometimes people claim to be with Jesus. Sometimes they do great things in his name. Sometimes they prophesy or they preach. I don't want to say that one standing up here. Or they do miracles. Or they perform exorcisms, and they will look really, really good on the outside. And they're going to present themselves with power and with gravitas. But just because they look good and they sound good doesn't mean that they are good. And so if we can't judge by the things that we necessarily see people doing, and the way that someone presents themselves, and we can't judge just by their words or by the way that they speak, then how can we truly tell if someone is truly a follower of Jesus? And Jesus goes on to say that there are essentially four keys here into recognizing those that are his followers. And the first is this: we will know it by the fruit that we see in their lives. Do the people who claim to be followers of Christ bear good fruit in their lives? In Galatians, Paul talks about the sins of the flesh, which he says are obvious. And he goes on to say these are anything from sexual immorality and wild living to hatred and discord, to rage and dissension, to idolatry and selfishness. And that's not the end-all be-all of the list. He's just laying some things out there. And sometimes those don't seem so obvious. But then he contrasts that by the fruit that is produced by the Spirit of God in our lives. Fruit like love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is a life, he says, that is given to Christ. And in Colossians, Paul then goes on to tie good fruit to things like knowledge and wisdom and understanding that are given to us by the Spirit of God at work in our lives. So how do we know those who truly follow Christ? Well, what fruit is displayed in their and our lives? Do our hearts and lives display time spent with Jesus? Is our faith changing who we are at the core and how we respond to other people? Are we becoming people who live out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Do we let the Spirit produce that fruit in our lives? Are we blossoming into the Beatitudes? Are we becoming more merciful and pure in heart? Are we hungering and thirsting more and more for God? Are we acting as peacemakers in our world? Are we allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit, becoming more like the Christ we claim to follow? Because we will judge the followers of Christ by the fruit that we see in their lives. The second way we will know the followers of Christ is they are living out and following God's will in their lives. That their lives become more focused on choosing what God wants for them than what they might want for themselves. It's less about their pleasure as they move on with Christ. Jesus had encouraged his followers early in the sermon to pray this: "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And now he's saying that those who live into that prayer, those who are allowing God's will to play out in their lives, are those who have truly started following Jesus as their Lord. And the only way we will know God's will is if we continue knowing Jesus. The scariest part of what Dustin read for us this morning is this little section in which Jesus looks at people who claim to have followed him and said, I never knew you. I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. We don't have a friendship. There was no depth. You might have claimed to know me, but it never made much of a difference in your life. You might have called me Lord with your lips, but you never actually let me be the Lord of your life. I don't know you. Because true followers are those who know Jesus and are coming to know Jesus more and more. And finally, followers of Jesus are those who are putting his teachings to practice in their lives. Jesus ends this section with what we began our discussion in the Sermon on the Mount about back in May. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It isn't just about knowing about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. It isn't just hearing the words of Jesus. It's about putting his words into practice. Jesus has been delivering a sermon about a life lived with him as Lord. And now he's saying, I want my followers to put that into practice in your lives. Not that you're going to do it perfectly. In fact, most days you're going to mess it up. And we're not going to become everything in the sermon overnight, and that's okay. And we're definitely not saving ourselves by practicing Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount. But what Jesus is telling us here at the end is if we claim Jesus is our Lord, then that has to mean something. Then that means his ways become our ways. His message becomes our life's mission. It means when we say Jesus is Lord, we have to mean it. And we start to do what he does. We love like he loves. We follow the Father's will as he does. We bear good fruit, born by the Spirit, working in our hearts so that we become more and more like Jesus. But that choice is completely up to us. It isn't forced. All we have to do is choose. What path do you want to follow? The narrow way of Jesus or the broad ways of our own desires? Jesus' first words in our reading today tell us his hope for us. Because Jesus says, enter. Enter through the narrow gate. Don't just stand outside and admire the architecture or marvel at the construction of the gate. He's saying, come on in. The invitation is open. Jesus wants us to enter into a life with him. In John, Jesus expands on that metaphor when he says this, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus holds out a choice, but you get to decide. What path do you want to walk? Whose ways do you want to follow? Because in life we love to have infinite possibilities, but there's only two. Are you willing to walk the narrow way of Jesus, a way that isn't always easy, but is always worth it? Because Jesus says, I hold out true life, abundant and full life, And all we have to do is enter in. To surrender our lives to Him and say, God, I've been trying to save myself for so long, or I've been chasing after the things that I want for so long, and they don't give me any satisfaction, and I keep falling short, and I'm never going to save myself, and I need You. And we surrender to Him through the waters of baptism, in which we enter in to Jesus' salvation, and we receive the Spirit as our guide, and we begin to walk that narrow way. But the trick is, you don't have to have it figured out when you get there. You just have to enter through the gate. And then God begins to transform our lives as we follow His teachings, led by the Spirit, producing things like joy and love and hope and peace and on. But it's your choice. It's your turn. And what move will you make? Jesus holds out life and says, I want you to have it. But that choice is up to you. I hope you've been blessed through this discussion of the Sermon on the Mount. I hope it's called you to a deeper understanding of who Christ is and what Christ is about and what a life lived for Jesus looks like. And I hope that's inspired you to begin walking a little bit more closely with Christ in some aspect of your life. And if you don't know Christ, then I hope you've come to know Him a little bit better through the midst of this discussion. Because His promise is, if you come and walk with Me, it'll be worth it. We're going to offer this invitation. If there's a way we can bless you today, whether it's to pray for you, to rejoice with you, to set up a time to study with you, to baptize you into Christ, whatever it is, we want to offer that to you. If you'd rather catch somebody afterwards, we're happy to do that too and do that more privately. But we want to offer this public time of invitation. If we can encourage you some way, we're going to sing this song. You're welcome to respond.